Do you remember your dreams? I sometimes do. Sometimes remember my dreams. And I've sometimes had a kind of dream, which is a bit strange, but I'll admit it anyway at the risk of being a weirdo. I have these dreams where I'm sort of semi-conscious within the dream. And I feel kind of heavy and like I'm in a fog. And my mind's heavy and I can't think clearly to deal with whatever's happening in the dream. I call it sort of a heavy dream because it's, you feel all heavy and like nothing quite makes sense or works. And when I wake up from one of those dreams, which I do occasionally, I usually think, why didn't I just do this or do that? It was obvious what to do. But in the dream, it wasn't obvious because it was like I was half asleep and couldn't see the obvious, couldn't see clearly enough to realize what was obvious. And as I've thought about that, I've realized that it's not always just dreams that are like that, is it? Our real life can feel like that. Things pile up around us and sort of weigh us down, and we can't see clearly or think clearly beyond what's immediately in front of our face, beyond what's immediately weighing on us. And there's things weighing on us all the time. It might be deadlines or assignments or marking or nappies up to our ears or sick kids or lack of sleep, or endless housework, or endless appointments, or piles of monotonous work, family expectations and demands, current events and news feeds in our face. Whatever it is, all of it's filling up our view, slowing us up, weighing us down, so we can't see beyond this kind of heavy mess in front of us. And the disciples' experience in this passage was a little bit like that in a way. They were weighed down, in their case, with sleep. But they were having trouble seeing clearly. And I think their experience helps us to see the great danger of staying sleepy and befuddled when it comes to the most important things in life. But also I think this passage shows us how stunning and powerful clear understanding can be. So I'll pray now for God to wake us up to this. Please join me as we pray. Gracious Father, please help us indeed to set aside, and we pray you would set aside, the many other things that are weighing us down at this time, that are in front of our eyes or all over our heads and keeping us weighed down. We pray that you would set those aside and help us to see clearly this morning as we look at your Son. Amen. We're in Luke chapter 9, verses 28 to 36. There are outlines in the service sheets there, if that's helpful for taking notes. Having your Bible open, if you've got one, will certainly be helpful. Luke chapter 9, verse 28. This is our last week in our series in Luke's Gospel for this year. We'll probably not pick up this series again until late next year. But as we begin in verse 28, we see something we've seen a number of times already in Luke. Just before something really important happens, Jesus takes time out to pray. In this case, he's up a mountain, or a hill, same word in the original language, and he's got three of his closest disciples with him, Peter, John, and James. And this is all happening at the start of verse 28 tells us, it's all happening about 8 days after Jesus said this. And the thing that Jesus had said, was the words we heard last week, those of us who are here. Especially the last words that Jesus spoke in verse 27 about some who are with him not tasting death until they see the kingdom of God. So what we're about to see is a powerful taste of the kingdom of God. Because as Jesus is praying, something extraordinary happens. Verses 29 and 30. Have a look. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. Here are these men on a mountain, and one of them, Jesus, is incredibly transformed. His face is changed in appearance. Exactly how, we're not told, but something extraordinary was happening. And his clothes became bright as lightning. Even nappy scene can't do that. And these other two men that are with him, they are kind of glorious as well. But who they are is really, really important. It's vital. They are Moses, the great lawgiver and prophet, who had a very close relationship with God, and Elijah, one of the first great prophets, who again had an incredible encounter with God. And both of these men, Moses and Elijah, in their lifetimes, centuries before what was happening with Jesus, they had had key encounters with God, and guess where those key encounters happened for both of them? Up a mountain. And both of them heard the voice of God when they were up a mountain in these encounters. And so in some way, this experience is sort of echoing their great experiences, their great moments of revelation from God, of God revealing something incredible about himself. But what Moses and Elijah are talking to Jesus about is vital too. Look at verse 31 with me. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. These two great ones, these giants in the history of God's work with humanity, they were talking not about what they'd done, but about what Jesus was about to do. Their focus was on Jesus, what he was going to do, especially on his departure. And that is his death, the death that he spoke of in the last passage, where he said he was going to suffer, be rejected, be killed. That's his departure, his death. But in many of your Bibles, you'll see a little footnote next to the word departure. And that's good, because if you look down at the footnote, you'll see that the word is, in the original language, exodus, about his exodus. And the exodus was the greatest moment in the salvation of the Old Testament people of God. We looked at the Exodus here earlier this year. It was where God rescued his people from slavery, set them free, brought them to himself. It was the moment that God's people Israel would always look back on as their defining moment. And now, Jesus is talking to Elijah and to Moses, the person who led the Exodus out of Egypt. And Jesus is talking to them about the Exodus that he, Jesus, was going to fulfill in Jerusalem. So we're seeing here these two men who represent the law and the prophets, the whole story of God's work with his people, Israel. We see them talking to Jesus about his exodus, his dying in Jerusalem and rising again. And we're being shown that Jesus is fulfilling God's great saving work. Jesus and his death and resurrection are where it's all been headed. Now, Jesus' death and resurrection isn't plan B. It wasn't like God went, oh, what shall I do? Oh, I know, I'll send Jesus. That might fix it. No, it's not. It wasn't plan B. It was plan A. And it's not just part of God's work in the world. It's not just, oh, a little bit of lots of things God's doing. No, it is the very center. It's what all the wonderful events in the history of God's dealing with humanity, even the Exodus itself, what they were all leading towards. And Jesus was on his way to achieve what all of those great events had only been hinting at. He was going to bring people to God, forgive them, and make them children of God permanently in a way that nothing ever before had done. And he was showing God's glory and love and power to a degree that has never been before seen, nor since. What Jesus was doing, what he was about to set out to do, was unparalleled in the history of God's work in the world, unparalleled, in fact, in the universe. I mentioned a couple of weeks ago the first person in space, Yuri Gagarin, and I mentioned him. And if Moses and Elijah, indeed, all the figures in God's history of saving humanity in the Old Testament, all the kings, the prophets, all the wise ones, if they were like Yuri Gagarin, then Jesus would be like Neil Armstrong, the first man on the moon. But Jesus was going further than any had gone before, and he was going to kind of the real point of it all. And so what we're seeing here on the mountain is a glimpse of reality, a glimpse of who Jesus really is, dazzling in his glory, awesome in his wonder and power, someone that the greatest of the great hold in reverence, someone who does something that no one else can do, and yet he's doing something that we desperately need. And that's vital too, that we see that we need what Jesus was doing. This exodus which he brings is one which we all need. It's not just out there in cosmic. It's not just a great moment in history. It's actually for each of us individually as well. It's the forgiveness and the salvation that we each need if we're going to be able to stand before God when we meet Him. And each of us will meet Him. It's the fixing. What Jesus was about to go and do would lead to the fixing of our relationship with God, because He would die in our place. He'd pay our debt. He'd give His goodness and righteousness to us, which would mean our eternal future is secure and there's hope for us beyond death. That's who we see here on this mountain, because that's who Jesus is. But in fact, He's even more than that. And did you see in verses 34 and 35? While He was speaking, a cloud appeared and covered them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my Son, whom I have chosen. Listen to Him." Now, clouds, I know there's a lot going on here, but stick with me. There's just it's absolutely packed, this passage. Clouds have a big part to play in the Old Testament comings of God, when God meets with His people, including with Moses. Clouds are very important. Another sign of the significance of this event. And so the disciples, they're terrified as they enter this cloud. There's something awe-inspiring and overwhelming about what's going on here. And then this voice speaks of Jesus as my Son, whom I have chosen. Now there's even more Old Testament language and significance in those words, more than I've got time to go into, with the Son and chosen language, pointing to Jesus as the fulfillment of the great promised King and of the servant of the Lord who was chosen to do God's saving work. But even more than that, we get a glimpse here that Jesus is greater and something more than the fulfillment of the great purposes of God. He's in fact, astonishingly, the one unique Son of God Himself. That's why His face was changed. It was actually a moment of special clarity. Shining through was a glimpse of His true divine glory. Jesus is not just another servant, not just another prophet, not just another great one. He is all of those things. But He is more. He's the Son of God. And so the question is, do you see Him? Do you get just a little taste of His glory, His surpassing worth, His absolute importance? He isn't just another whatever. He is the one who brings to fulfillment the cosmic plans of God and the plans for each one of us. And He does it because He is the Son of God. See Him. Wonder at Him. But now see what happens next in verse 36. Even as the sound of the voice was still hanging in the air, suddenly they look and there's Jesus alone. Just Jesus. No Moses or Elijah, no cloud, no glory, no dazzling clothes or changed face. Just Jesus, the man that they'd known before. And then at the end of verse 36, they don't say anything about this to anyone for a long time. You get the feeling they weren't sure what to say about it. When the mountaintop experience is over for them, they're left with just normality again. And you may have noticed, I skipped over a part of the passage as we've worked through. Are you paying attention? Did you notice? What was it? What was the part I skipped over? Well, I skipped over verses 32 and 33, where we see that the disciples had in fact probably been asleep when Jesus was praying, which is a bit of a theme in the Gospels. And they wake up in verse 32 and they see these amazing things happening with Jesus and Moses and Elijah. But from what Peter says, it seems that they don't really understand what's going on. They're awake, but still in sort of a heavy dreaming state when it comes to their understanding of what's happening. Peter talks in verse 33 about building shelters, literally tents, for Jesus and Moses and Elijah. And that might seem strange to us, but to be fair, Peter may have been recognizing something about God's glory being seen here. And God's glory is associated with the big tent, the tabernacle in the Old Testament. So maybe he thought, well, I should build a tent because God's glory is being seen here. Or maybe he was thinking about the Feast of Booths, or the Feast of Tabernacles, as it's sometimes called, where people put up little shelters and remembered God's saving work. And maybe he saw something was happening with God's saving work here, so he thought, well, I'll put up some shelters. Whatever it is, Luke tells us he didn't know what he was saying. He was saying something, and maybe he was even trying to extend out the experience, because Moses and Elijah were about to leave, and he might have been trying to get them to hang around longer by building them the equivalent of a nice first century hotel room. But whatever he was doing, he was off the mark. He wasn't thinking clearly. He was still sort of weighed down with everything. Even though he was awake, he was thinking in a kind of heavy dreaming way, not in a clear way. He was in a fog. See, they've had a glimpse of Jesus' glory. But they don't fully understand it, and then it's gone. So no wonder they don't say anything for a long time. But this is the thing about this. It's more than just this story, because as Luke's gospel goes on, we see, in an important sense, these disciples are still sleepy to Jesus. They're still in that fog. Last week, we saw that Peter got Jesus' identity right. He said Jesus was God's Messiah. It's exactly right. God's great promised king. And here, he and John and James have had a glimpse of the glory of Jesus that's even greater than that. And yet, they still don't understand him or understand what it will mean to follow him. If you read through the gospel, Luke's gospel, you carry on reading from this point, you'll see that they just keep thinking in their old ways, as if Jesus had not come, as if Jesus didn't make a difference, as if they were still living in a world where the Son of God hadn't appeared and wasn't on his way to fulfill the Exodus and bring them to true hope, as if the Son of God wasn't going to sacrifice his infinitely precious life for them. See, they're still, in a sense, in a heavy dream state when it comes to thinking about Jesus and what he means. They've not yet really woken up to Jesus. So have you? Have you woken up to Jesus? Have you woken up to him, first of all, to see who he is? Have you woken up to see the Son? Have you seen that Jesus isn't just another religious leader or another story about someone from the past? He's not just another obsolete person from history or another guy in a book. He's the glorious Son of God. And it can be really hard to see that sometimes. We're weighed down and our heads are filled up with so many things. All the things I mentioned before that are pressing in on us, grabbing our attention, demanding our focus. But this time of year, that happens even more with end-of-year stuff and Christmas things to organise and next year to plan for, and everyone seems so flat out and so full of all the things they've got to think about. Not to mention the news, wherever you get your news from, and all the things going on in this country and in the world that we feel we have to keep up with and know about and have opinions about. And even, it's not only those things, it's even good things that can keep us sleepy towards Jesus. Family demands and friends and the good things in life and holidays and the great outdoors and all the rest. With all of these different things demanding our attention, how easy it is to have no room left to think clearly about Jesus. Because our focus is all taken up. We just feel like we don't have time. I remember putting off looking into Jesus for a long time when I was younger. I was too busy with music, too focused on that, didn't have time to think about this Jesus stuff. What a fool I was. What a lot of time I wasted. I was thinking about good things. I still like to think about music, and that's not a bad thing. But to let that stop you from taking the time to take Jesus seriously, to think carefully about him, to focus in on him, such a shame. It was such a waste of years. See, here is the Son of God, the glorious one, the one who, in a few weeks, most of the whole world will remember his birth. A few weeks from now. This man, who by human standards was a carpenter from a backwater in the Middle East, on December 25th, most of the world stops to remember his birth. Now, so much of the world don't remember why they're remembering his birth, I know, but it's the ongoing impact of God coming to this world in a way that is unique and vital. And the effects of that are still seen 2,000 years later in a culture that's half forgotten him. He's made that much impact on the world. Please, let us wake up to him. Don't let yourself stay in a heavy dream when it comes to Jesus. See the sun. Wake up to him. And if you do know him, if you are awake to him, remember him and see him not only in the mountaintop experiences of the great spiritual experiences or the conference or when things are going really specially, when there's a great answered prayer, not only then, but also when the glory fades a bit. When you're up to your ears in nappies, or sick kids, or family worries, or the ordinary work and the daily grind. In those normal times, when things look normal, like they did in verse 36 after the cloud disappeared, when things look normal, Jesus is still the Son. That one that was standing there, just Jesus, alone, with no shining face and no cloud, he was still the Son of God. And in those normal times for us, he is still the glorious Son of God. Even if his glory isn't blinding us at that moment, remember that's still who he is when things are normal. And as you remember that, do what the voice called the disciples to do. When you see that he is the Son, when you see that he is the chosen one, listen to him. Listen to him. Whether we're enraptured with his glory or things are more normal, he's still the one with authority over us. He's still the one that we can trust because he knows what's best for us and because he's the great one who gave himself to death for us. So listen to him. Here again now are some of the words that we've heard him speak as we've worked through Luke's gospel. Let's listen to him even now. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Blessed are the poor. Woe to the rich. Take the plank out of your own eye, and then you'll be able to help your brother with the speck in his eye. The mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Whoever has been forgiven little loves little. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Your sins are forgiven. Daughter, your faith has healed you. Don't be afraid. Take up your cross daily and follow me. Let us listen to him, the glorious Son of God. Amen.